Invite you to turn to Mark chapter 7. Now I have to tell you about Mother's Day. Mother's Day is always a challenge because I know that it evokes all sorts of emotions for people. There's some who have lost their dear mothers in the last year or in recent years, and those who lost them some time ago, you still have your fond memories, and others have difficult memories, and there's all sorts of things to go around this. And then, of course, we come into a weekend. I'm preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and we say to ourselves, well, do we head off in another direction? And I thought that the fun excitement is trying to find a Mother's Day message in any scripture. And so if you can do that, that's the test of preaching. And so we're in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. And to make this an appropriate Mother's Day message, I entitled the sermon, A Mother's Needy Son. So there you go. And again, he went out from the region of Tyre, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis, or Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly amazed, saying, He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Well, Father, this is your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth. We come before you, Lord, as spiritually hungry and thirsty people. We need this spiritual food, and I'm always amazed how by the Spirit's anointing and teaching and leading, how any time when we bring ourselves before the Word of God, we receive a word from you. And so, Lord, we look with excitement and with anticipation, and by faith, we now commit this time and this message to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes the timing doesn't always work out. Last week would have been a great passage for a Mother's Day message, because last weekend we studied the story of the faith of a mother who championed her daughter's cause before the Lord. She had been demon-possessed, you might remember that. This mother did exactly what mothers do. She stood for her daughter, and though Jesus points out she was a Syrophoenician, or as Matthew says, a Canaanite, in other words, a Gentile and not a Jew, and even though they had been historic arch enemies of the nation of Israel, her mothering instinct was stronger than cultural divisions. And so she comes to the Lord Jesus, she appeals to him as the son of David, and she pleads with him that he would touch and he would heal her daughter. The Lord doesn't even need to go there. He just speaks the word, and he commends her faith and grants her request, and the demon leaves her daughter. What a wonderful day, for what a Mother's Day message that could have been. And there you have it. But should I say, in advance of looking at the text today, this spring, I've been watching the mothering instinct play out in nature. In our front yard, I discovered in one of our pine trees that we had a dove's nest. I thought of Wayne Morley, who likes to take pictures of nature. And so I also discovered that in our backyard, in another one, in our arborvitaes, Pastor Craig actually helped me with those in his truck years ago, get them to the house. There was a cardinal's nest. Now, this started a debate on Facebook, which I chose not to involve myself in, but someone insisted that it was a robin's nest. It was a cardinal's nest. But it was fascinating to watch these mothering birds as the eggs were all hatched and the mothers began to attend to their brood. The baby dove was the first. What would you call a little dove? A baby dove? Like, I was thinking about that. Is there another word for it? The little chick, or what would you say? The little creature. The little creature left the nest one day, and coming home. In fact, I have to tell you this. I came home one night, and I don't know if I mentioned this to you, but I said, it's the oddest thing, because I took a picture with my phone. I said, have you ever, oh, I was saying it to the elders. I brought this to the elders. It was so important. I said to him, I got two birds. I've never seen this before. One bird sitting on top of the other bird. And I said, what's going on there? And it turned out, that's why I have to use glasses occasionally, that it turned out that it was actually the baby bird. Because I just figured this out the next day. It was the baby dove underneath her mama. And she was keeping her warm that particular night. Well, she left the nest, and I was walking up the driveway, and all of a sudden the mother bird appears. And when she appears, though, she starts flopping around. And she's flopping, and I, at first, like, my heart's like, oh, boy, what's happened, you know, to one of those, you know, Sammy Squirrel come along, or, you know, yeah, by the way, you have to have names for all the animals around you. And I thought to myself, did she get attacked? Look, she's got a broken wing, and she's flopping, you know, and what am I doing? I'm following after her, right? I'm thinking to myself, that poor, oh, no, she's in the street now. So if that car comes up the road, she's going to get killed. And so I'm out there on the road, and I'm trying to coax her along, and then it dawned on me. She was trying to lead me away from the baby who was still up in the yard. And I fell right into it. Well, some of you are more advanced in your bird knowledge, and you already knew that. But she had a good laugh at me, because once she got me across the street, then she took off and flew. Well, this weekend we're honoring our mothers and the memories of our mothers. And in today's text, there's no mention of a mother, is there? Not even a father. Though one would naturally conclude that this man had parents. And whether or not they were still alive, we don't know. But we'll learn in heaven whether or not his mother was there. But mothers are, of course, often the best advocates for their children, irrespective of their age. Last Sunday, our family got together with our future son-in-law's family. This was the first meeting. And Kurt's mother, Catherine, hosted a very lovely dinner celebrating the engagement of our daughter, Ashley, to Kurt. And I saw Kurt's mother's heart. I see mother's hearts on things that are posted on Facebook, prayers to come into the church office. We honor mothers. We honor mothers. And mothers are important to all of us. But one of the things that my mother taught me was that you don't really have a good church service unless you look at God's Word. In fact, a number of years ago, my mother wrote a series of devotionals for a Christian publishing house. And it's interesting how these things impact your life. Because as you look at verses 31 and 32, this man, obviously the son of some mother, this man in verses 31 and 32 was a very needy man. And keep in mind now that within this passage, verse 31, that as the story continues, and remember how just in a few verses, the Lord Jesus has actually traveled over 100 miles. In fact, this might have taken weeks for him to get to this place that he came to now, which is called the region of Decapolis, or Decapolis, or however you want to say that. But when you hear that word, by the way, it sounds strange, doesn't it? But Deca refers to what? 10. And Polis refers to, of course, to a city. And what Jesus came to was a region where there were 10 cities. Years ago, Linda and I lived in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and that was always known as the Metroplex. So it's as if to say that Jesus was coming to the Metroplex. And as he came there, there was a man in great need, but he was not the only one. In fact, in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 15, let me just read it to you so you can get a better insight and feel for the context of this passage. In Matthew 15, 29, the Bible says, "And departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there." Now, before I read the rest, I just want you just to get that picture for a moment. There's Jesus up on a mountain, as he often was, sitting on a rock. I think it's important to visualize these things, to imagine them. And then verse 30 says, Matthew says, "And great multitudes came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them." What a picture. so that the multitude marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. If you think about it, that mountainside afforded the Lord Jesus the needed space because there were so many people coming out to him. Matthew refers to great multitudes, and I'm inclined to believe that because it was in the region of the 10 cities, that literally thousands of people were pouring out of those cities. In fact, I think that's why Jesus hadn't gone into any of those cities, because it would have been so crowded, it would have been chaotic, and it was much easier for him to now to just go out to a mountainside, which could be like a grand amphitheater, where all these people could come and be ministered to. And who was coming to the Lord Jesus? Needy people, just like ourselves. Needy sons, needy daughters, husbands, wives, families, neighbors. The Bible says the lame, the crippled, the blind, the mute. And of course, among them, now Mark narrows the discussion. And rather speaking of the grand crowd, Mark, for whatever reason, I believe, of course, led by the Holy Spirit, focuses in on out of those thousands of people. In his account, he focuses on this one man who was deaf and spoke with impediment. Mark says he spoke with difficulty. And of course, as you know, for people who are deaf, it's difficult for them to learn how to speak. Now, Matthew's gospel, in saying these things about this great multitude, and Mark, as he zooms in on this person, notice in verse 32, it doesn't identify who was with this man. Oh, how I had wished coming into this weekend that the passage said, and his mother brought him to Jesus. Because then I would have really scored on Mother's Day weekend. Instead, we read here, and they, whoever they were. And so in my imagination, I imagine among those may, or is his dear mother. And of course, father, brothers, sisters, and friends. But whoever these people were, and I am inclined to think it was family. The word that is used here is translated, they were entreating, begging, they were urging. In other words, there's an intensity here. Now, you think about this. Here are thousands of people coming to Jesus, and Mark zooms in on this one person, and particularly on the people who have brought him to Jesus. And when it says they were begging or entreating, it's actually a compound Greek word, which means to call alongside. In other words, I get this picture, is here are all these people, here are all these ill people who have been laid out before Jesus, and here's these group of individuals, and they're waving to Jesus. Jesus, come over here. Come over here. I was just thinking about, if I can pursue a rabbit trail for just a moment, the observation, how in the life of the Lord Jesus, he spent a lot of time ministering to people with special needs, didn't he? I remember years ago here in our church service, there was a man who was caring for another man who had some very serious disabilities. And he brought him to our church, and this fellow had a few challenges, and they sat towards the back of the sanctuary because of some of these challenges. But it was after one of the services that the fellow who was the one who took care of this other individual, he said to me, I want to thank you, and please thank your church for being so friendly and inviting to us to be here. He says, because I have to tell you, that hasn't been true for us as we've tried to visit some other places. I always believe that in the heart of God, and you see it in the heart and life of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus cared deeply about people with special needs. We don't just, hopefully, just because it's a legality, I hope that there's more thought to the fact that we have a wheelchair ramp. I hope that it's not there just because of legalities, but I hope it's there because it reflects the heart of the church, because the church should be a welcoming place, whether there's wheelchairs or walkers or canes or mental or physical disabilities, because the gospel is for who? The gospel is for everyone. And I would just like to add somewhere in this message this weekend on this Mother's Day, it is a blessing to also honor the memories of mothers and fathers who have raised a child with special needs. And some of us and some of our families have been touched that way. I think of Casey's sister and her husband, Bo, as they welcomed little baby Oliver into this world with his special needs. And there was no more beautiful picture I saw than little Oliver cuddled up, snuggling up on his mama. And I just praise God for the mothers and fathers, for parents. I want to encourage you, if you have a special need person in your family, I want to thank you. And I do want us to be a church that's, you know, we've had people come in wheelchairs and they'll say, "Where you can go wherever you want to fit. You're welcome here." Well, that was the Lord's heart too, because in verses 33 through 35, this needy man, this needy son, is met by who? The compassionate Savior. I love the beginning of verse 33. Sometimes we read things and we just kind of right over the top of it. But look at the first half of verse 33. It says, "He took him aside from the multitude by himself." Now, I don't know how he did that. I guess kind of the picture I have in my mind is if Jesus was up on a mountainside and here are these thousands of people in front of him, and once they got his attention, and that the Lord maybe put his arm around the guy, motioned to him, said, "Come on, maybe there was a rocky area that they could just kind of climb up and be private, to be alone." But I get this sense that when Mark says this, that there's a sense of intimacy here, isn't there? There's a sense that the Lord wants to minister to this man in a very personal way. I get the picture, really, of a little child crawling up into his mother's lap. And I see the Lord wanting to minister to this man one-on-one. Here's what I suspect. I have this notion here that this man, whoever the they were, that this man probably wouldn't have gone to the Lord Jesus because of his disabilities. But it was because of his family and friends who were his advocates that they coaxed him to go to the Lord Jesus. I sense that because in this idea that Jesus focuses in on him and takes him aside as if to say that here's someone here who he wasn't putting himself forward. Do you understand what I'm saying? That maybe this man was more reserved in his personality. But the Lord puts his arm around him. And here's the thing I think about in his special needs. I believe the guy being deaf and having a speech difficulty, I would imagine he had lived a hard life. And I would think that he probably had been ridiculed by people in his life. Who knows, maybe he had been made fun of by others. You know, what's wrong with him? Why does he talk so funny? And that's why I see the Lord, this idea of Jesus taking him aside, why to me it touches my heart. Because I see the compassion of Jesus here for this man. In the second half of this passage in verses 33 through 35, the miracles recorded. Let me just read it again. It's interesting how the Lord heals him, isn't it? He took him aside from the multitude by himself, put his finger into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. The idea being that he touched his tongue with his own saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, Jesus said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. Try to imagine the Savior, the creator of the universe. This is really how you have to, if you really want to see the grand picture of what's going on here, here's the creator of the universe. The one who made the heavens and the earth and the stars, the sun, the moon, and all, and everything, right? The trees, the fields, the animals. And the creator who takes this man aside, compassionately so, takes his fingers and puts them in his ears. The imagery here, it's powerful. These are ears who hear no sound, no voice, no music. And then after Jesus spits into his hand, the blazing power that must have rocketed through his body, repairing every impaired cell like the Holy Spirit's fire in an incredible moment of instantaneous healing. And then imagine the first voice that this man gets to hear in his life is the voice of God. And the voice of God that cries out in a deep sigh. That word sigh is translated, it can be translated groan, even complaint. It's as if to say the creator of the universe holds this one in front of him, touching into his ears and touching his tongue. It's as if to say the creator himself is unhappy and disturbed by the imperfect peril of this man's condition. And so Jesus speaks in Aramaic, the language of the day, and says, "Ephatha, be opened." This passage just about sends chills down my spine, because it reminds me of how God first created Adam and Eve. The Bible says that God, in that day that he created Adam, took from the dust of the ground. I really feel sorry for the educated apes who think that the Bible record is nothing more than a poetic storybook. Because what I see is that what God took from the dust of the ground, you know, it's as if to say that the greatest chemist ever to be, the eternal one, who could manipulate whatever he needed to manipulate and to fashion into form, he fashioned and formed, and from it came forth a man by his infinite power and his knowledge, which is too wonderful and too high. That's what I see when I see Jesus touching this man. I see the creator himself refashioning and creating. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Colossians 1:16 and 17, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and we have our being." So the one who said in Genesis 1, "Let there be light," and by the word of his power says, "Be opened," and his ears were opened and his speech was corrected. I almost get the idea that because Jesus in his body, the essence of God himself, that the of all things, his saliva just did whatever, moved within this man's being and just chased out or just rewired or whatever. It's a powerful thing to think about. Isaiah 35:6 prophetically said that when the Messiah would come, the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Imagine not only this man getting to hear the voice of God, but getting to hear his own voice for the first time. And what voice did he hear? He heard a corrected voice. He never even got to hear his own impediment. He heard and spoke perfectly. Well, beloved, what happens when a miracle of that magnitude takes place on a Mother's Day weekend? Verses 36 and 37, I'll put it this way, they couldn't keep a lid on it. And truthfully, my own mother, who suffered a significant hearing loss, this story does remind me of her. My mom lost a great amount of her hearing, not over days, not over months, not over years. She just went to bed one night and she woke up the next morning and it was gone. Now, thankfully, there are hearing aids. And I imagine Jesus here, who was bombarded by people here asking to be healed, and he says to this family, please don't keep this quiet, what I've done here. But they couldn't, could they? They couldn't. In fact, in verse 37, the King James Version says this, that they were beyond measure astonished. Now, the New King James says they were astonished beyond measure. The New American Standard has to say it a different way. They were utterly astonished. And the NIV says they were overwhelmed with amazement. How would we translate that today into a very modern language translation? They were blown away. They were blown away. And the creation imagery is here because in verse 37, what did they say about the Lord Jesus? He has done all things how? Well. And don't you remember in Genesis that as God was creating on those 6 days, that God at the end of each day would say, "It's good. It's good." Until he comes to the end of the sixth day after creating man and says, it's very good. it just works, doesn't it? That here the Creator God has healed this man, and whether they realize it or not, they were speaking the language of Genesis 1. They're saying, boy, what he does well. My own mom was a public school teacher for over 30 years in our town that we grew up in. One of the subjects she taught was science in those years. And it was during that season when there were lots of debates and lots of theories, evolution, creation, and all the like. And that she made a decision that in her own teaching of science that she would present creation as a viewpoint. I remember at the time her saying to us as a family at home, I may get disciplined for this. I may get fired for what I'm going to do. But you know what? I've got all these little kids in front of me. And I know what God wants me to do. Because her convictions overruled. Well, whether or not you agree or disagree, I believe the Lord will honor my mother for her strength of conviction. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your mighty power. I thank you, Lord, for those mothers and fathers and families who in their own season have raised their children and have raised those even with special needs. And we honor those memories and those thoughts today, Father God. We pray for, and we thank you, Father, for those godly examples that they have been to our lives. And so, Lord, we rejoice before you today. We rejoice that you are the mighty Creator. And we are blown away by your compassion and mercy and your loving kindness from everlasting to everlasting. For you are truly God, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.